Thanks, brother. I'm Steve. I'm one of the assistant ministers here at church. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Gracious God, your word is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Today, when we hear your voice, deliver us from hardness of heart. Help us to put away everything that keeps us from persevering in your way for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's talk is going to be in three parts. Firstly, what does the Bible say church is? What does it mean to be holy, Catholic, and a communion of saints? And then a couple other questions related to church. And then there'll be time for your questions. I hope there will be lots of questions coming from the folk who are present and you guys at home. I really enjoy question time, and I hope that it's fruitful for you too. We're going to do most of the work under that first heading, and then the rest of it should roll out pretty quickly after that. Now, the place to start when putting together a theology of church is not what you might expect. To see what happened at the first ever church, we actually need to go not just back to the Old Testament, but really early in the Old Testament. And there we find an event so important that it's actually referred to as the Day of the Church. Or, although our translators usually call it the Day of the Assembly. But the first ever church, the first assembly, the first ever gathering of God's people, for that is what church is, happened in Exodus 19. Now, you guys all know what happened back in Exodus, because last term we spent an entire term in that book. So you remember that God pulled these people up out of slavery in Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea, provided for them in the desert, and brought them to a mountain to commune with them, to speak with them. The people were told to prepare themselves, to get ready for the moment when God would speak with them. And after the necessary preparations were made, they gathered at the foot of a mountain, and when the moment came, it was absolutely terrifying. I'll read from Exodus chapter 19 and verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. That's what happened the first time God's people met, the first time that church happened. And the people were terrified. Overwhelming blasts of a trumpet, smoke pouring out everywhere, the Lord descending on the mountain in fire. It's nearly unimaginable. And they were so scared that the people of God asked that God would stop speaking so that they would not die. Later on in the Bible, in Deuteronomy, Moses is speaking to the people of God one last time before they pass over into the promised land. And he wants them to remember what happened on that day. And he says to them in Deuteronomy 4:10, he says these words, "Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb. And when he said to me, 'Assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that you may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children.'" Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai. But did you notice the purpose that Moses gives to that first crucial gathering? What did God assemble them to do? Assemble the people before me to hear my words. That is, the prototypical gathering of God's people, the day of the church, was God bringing people together to hear him speak. That's what the Bible says church is. It's God gathering people together to hear him speak. And that theme continues all the way through the scriptures. And folks, if you hear nothing else from what I say this morning, I want you to remember this. The church is God gathering his people to hear him speak. That's what church is. That's why having the Bible read is the most important thing we do when we gather. The Bible is the word of God. and we gather to hear the word of God. So the Bible is not only central, it's not only important, it's essential to what we do when we gather. Now, the Bible is not the only way that we hear the word of God when we gather, but if God's word is not heard from the Bible, I think we are failing to do what we've gathered to do. The purpose of this gathering is to hear God speak. I also think that's why we should have more than one Bible reading when we gather. We should be soaking this gathering in the Bible reading. I think we would do well to have another Bible reading, but that's for another time. In that first gathering, the first church of God's people, that was the first gathering, the first church of God's people. And as we move to the New Testament, there's a fairly radical development in how we understand the church. Hebrews 12, our Bible reading passage, compares what happened on the day of the church with what happens now for us as Christians. Let me show you. Hebrews 12 from verse 18. Christians, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, you must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you, Christians, you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Brothers and sisters, we have come to a very different gathering. It's not a mountain that you can touch that's on fire, that's being blasted with trumpets. We've come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. And it's no longer terrifying to gather with God's people and to hear him speak because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood, you remember, cried out from the ground because he was slain by his brother Cain. The sprinkled blood of Jesus speaks a better word. It's the gospel word. It's the word that says, he died so that you might live. Because he died, you can gather and hear God without fear. So when we gather to hear him speak. In fact, the next verse says it better, so I'll just read from verse 25, Hebrews 12, 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? We'll flesh this out a little bit more in a moment, but for now I want us to really dig in on this point that we are gathered around God to hear him speak. So when we do, we must listen. I mean, it'd be pretty stupid to do anything else, wouldn't it? When I was at college, I had a study that I shared with other students at college. It was great. They were converted garages. We were stuck in close together. We were literally back to back with one another. And for some, I can imagine that sharing a space like that would be awful. But for me, it was terrific. We could argue with one another. We could talk about different ideas. We could probe one another's problems, help each other on various assignments. I loved it. And it was a really interesting way to get to know students outside my year group. I discovered that one guy was really into comic books. Another guy was really into Star Wars figures, particularly Lego Star Wars figures. I didn't think that was a thing, but apparently you can spend lots of money and lots of time putting together Star Wars models. A few of the guys were also really into cycling, and they would sit around talking about their dream bike or how much it would cost to upgrade components on the bikes that they had. And that's part of how I actually got into cycling in the first place. I'm really into road cycling. That means the Lycra, that means the clip-in shoes, the whole bit. I know it's daggy. I love it. I don't care. My bike, oh, I'm glad you asked. I'm happy to tell you about my bike. It's nothing fancy, but it's solid, it's reliable, it's a good entry-level bike. I love that bike. It's not the kind of bike you put in the garage. No. It's upstairs in my office. So when I'm working, I can look at it and dream of more work. But the kids aren't allowed to touch it. And I tell Liz that that's because I don't want the bike to fall on them. And that's true. But it's also because it's mine. It's mine. It's set apart for me. The Bible would use the word holy. So what does it mean to be holy? Well, as far as I can tell, there are three different usages of the word holy in the Bible. Firstly, and primarily, it's the word that we use to try and capture something of the character of God, right? God is so entirely beyond our imagination. He's so different. He's so other than us that the Bible uses the word holy to try and capture some of what that means. But the Bible isn't always talking about God when it describes something as holy. For instance, scales, as in scales that measure weights, scales of all things can be described as holy in the Old Testament. And in that context, we're using sort of a second derivative meaning of the word holy. We're saying something like conforming to a standard or norm. In this case, the standard is accuracy or fairness or even being just. Because God is a God of justice, and unjust scales are an abomination before the Lord. But it's the third main use that we mean when we're talking about the church. That is, to be set apart for a particular use. Something set apart for a particular use is described as holy. Just like my bike. There's nothing particularly religious about it, but it's set apart for a purpose. The church, we declare, is God's special possession, right? We are his people set apart for his special use. He gathers it, he grows it, it's his, and so it is holy. Secondly, when we say that the church is Catholic, we're not saying that we believe in the Roman Catholic Church. We're trying to sum up that Hebrews 12 sense of church. It's the sense in which when we become a Christian, we gain entry into the people of God that exists all over the world and all through time. That is, we're part of the heavenly, invisible church. Remember, spiritually speaking, we have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. And because Christians are gathered up together in the heavenly, invisible church, we're part of the Catholic Church. Catholic means whole or entire, sometimes kind of complete. It's the church made up of Christians all over the world and all throughout history. Now, that being the teaching of the Bible, the claims of any earthly or physical church to be the Catholic Church is nonsense. Whether that's the Roman Church or the Anglican Church or whatever church it's likely to be, any earthly physical church to claim to be the Catholic Church is exclusive and, more importantly, unbiblical, because that's not what the Bible teaches about being the Catholic Church. The only truly Catholic Church to which all Christians belong is the heavenly Jerusalem. It's a spiritual reality of which our local churches are an expression. So that's the Holy Catholic Church. What do we mean by the communion of saints? Well, communion, again, not a very special word in any way. It just means a gathering of people. You commune together. You form a community. That's all that means, a communion of saints. But the term saints is, I think, at least, a little bit more interesting because it actually just means Christians. Not special Christians, not endorsed by the Roman Church Christians. Christians, all Christians. It's a little bit obscured in our NIV translations that we use here at church because the translators there use the word holy when the word comes up in Greek, which makes sense because the word behind it in Greek is part of the group of words that gets translated holy, so that's not a bad translation. But the ESV makes it a bit clearer when it uses the word saint. And so let me show you a few of the examples of this to show us that the word saint just means Christians. So Romans 1 and verse 7, Paul says, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. It's all the Christians in Corinth, all of them. I'm just going to keep rolling through a couple more. 2 Corinthians 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints that are in Achaia, in the whole of Achaia. Not a particular subgroup, not special Christians, all of you are saints. Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of the Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. I could go on and we can just type in saints into BibleGateway.org and you'll see it. All the occurrences are just of regular Christians. Not people that end up in stained glass, not people who are particularly special in some way. It's just a regular word for Christians. And we believe in Christians gathering together, being a community of saints. So that's what we mean. We stand and we declare ourselves as a holy Catholic church and the communion of saints. We're part of something that God has been doing for thousands of years. He's doing it all over the world. He's building his church and he involves us in that work. He gathers us to hear him speak. That is church. Now when I was putting this sermon together, I had planned to put in a whole section about what church is for, but I had to leave that out. Is church for evangelism? Is church a missionary organization? Is it for worship? You know, what is church supposed to do? But I'm not able to talk about that stuff. Maybe we can talk about it in question time. But I do want us to finish with something practical. And I want to answer the question that I've heard around the place. And that is, can I be a Christian and not be a part of church? Can I be a Christian and not part of church? Well, to begin an answer, we need to remember that when we're saved, part of what happens is that we're adopted into the family of God. When we're saved, we're adopted into the family of God. We join the people of God. It's part of who we are. It's our identity as Christians. And there's a sense in which we're part of that heavenly church right now, that Hebrews 12 picture again. But the local church is the full expression of the heavenly gathering. I'll say that again. The local church is the full expression of the heavenly gathering. Or to put it another way, when you're saved, you join the heavenly church and its local expression. And we need to remember that we shouldn't be thinking of it as a chore. It's a distinctly Christian privilege to be gathered by God into his people. I mean, how good is it to come and serve one another and not just be served? How wonderful is it to join together and to see the reality now of what we will one day participate in with every saint that's ever lived? That will be more glorious, but this is glorious too. Nowhere in the New Testament is there any sense in which church is optional for people. There's no hint that you could be a Christian without being a part of a local church. I actually think that people that call themselves Christians but aren't a part of a local expression of the heavenly church are disobeying the God who gathers them. And that also goes for people who only turn up at Christmas and Easter, or who only come, you know, every 3 or 4 weeks when they feel like it. You can't really be part of a church if you barely ever show. It's like joining a team and never showing up, right? I'm not a member of the Australian cricket team just because I call myself a member of the Australian cricket team. I actually need to be a part of that to be a part of the team. And if I'm honest, that's why I really worry about people not coming because of COVID. I worry about you. Now, there are people who are particularly vulnerable. I know that. There are people for whom the anxiety of being in the same place as so many people is just too much at the moment. I know that. Some of us live with or care for vulnerable people. I know that. Some of us have kids with runny noses, and otherwise, in normal circumstances, we would push through, but we're being told to be cautious and stay home with these sorts of things. And that's the right thing to do. But I also think there are some among us who are lazy. We're streaming church online, and it's more convenient. It's simple. It's easy. My couch is comfy, comfier than a pew. Coming to church may be physically dangerous, but not coming to church is immensely spiritually dangerous. And I think some of us are underestimating just how dangerous not coming to church is. I worry that there are people who are becoming spiritually unhealthy. You're not exercising Christianly, if I can say it that way. You're not coming to church to welcome people, to share your lives with people, to serve people. You're not encouraging our young people or encouraging those new to the faith. You're not with us speaking the word of God. And I know you can do that in the breakout rooms, but you know it's not the same. You know it's not as good. Maybe you're at home and you're just ticking the box, went to church, and then getting on with the rest of your weekend. There are good reasons why you need to be at church, but maybe they're just excuses and you need to pull your socks up and come back to church. I can't tell, but God knows your heart. He knows. I worry about you all. But remember, God gathers his people to hear him speak. We are part of the Holy Catholic Church. We are the communion of saints. So let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage each other, and all the more as we see the day approaching. I'll pray to finish. Heavenly Father, thank you that you gather your people to hear them, to hear you speak. Help us to continue to gather together and work in us by your Spirit to speak the word to each other and to hear you speak. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.